welcome to Nation's Edge. We're so glad you're here. And hope you had a good day. I'm glad you've come back, at least some of you, after last week. But on behalf of our staff and our congregational leaders, we just are so grateful that you'd invest some time into Razor's Edge. And you may be wondering, you know, what we've gotten ourselves into. So this is a little Far Side cartoon to sort of have a lighter moment. If you'll show it, Scott, you may feel like that's what it means to be getting yoked with Razor's Edge. You might feel like, what did I get into? So actually, Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So if you feel like that, you know, don't worry. You're loved. Relax. We're just going to encourage one another to grow in our relationship with Christ. So we're glad you're here. We're glad you're back. I hope you had a good day. I got a little run-in, maybe like 11 to 12, and out of the park, and it was beautiful. So I love the fall. You love the fall? I mean, it's just like my favorite time, and the irony is, until I'm in my grave, I always get so busy in the fall. Because everything's all, just all the stuff going on, right? You know, it's like not January, but it's like the fall, there's all this stuff. And so I just want to kind of just sit on my deck and, you know, look at flowers or something. And I, you know, I'm kind of a flower child. But anyway, but we're just so glad you're here. And let's pray, and we're going to enter into the second conversation of this. So again, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I was reminded early, I don't always remember this, to greet you right away in the morning, but I remember this morning early thinking what a special day it is because you've made it and you've allowed us to be in this space and time, in this place with these people, on this journey of faith, in this community, in this nation and state, and you've orchestrated our lives. And Lord, I pray that we might see them with their challenges and heartaches, joys and opportunities, as good in the sense that you can take all things and make them good. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, help us to kind of calm down from the busy things of our day, good things, but help us, Lord, to hear you speak to us. And we pray that you would do that and make it profitable, Lord, for your glory and for your dear servants here's commitment, honor their commitment. Make this a rich time of relational development and thought and spiritual formation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when my kids were younger, way back in the dark ages, one of the things we did as a family, you know, you always go to Disney World, right? That's just sort of part of being an American. Right? I mean, you have to, right? You're just a terrible parent. If you're single, believe me, if you ever get married or whatever or have children, you got to go to Disney World. Well, we did that. We also did camping and fun things like that. But we also went around when we were traveling and went to different lighthouses, and we climbed lighthouses. And so that was one of my good memories. I'm thinking a lot of memories these days of my gray hair, thinking of my kids when they were young. But one of our favorite memories was to go to my home state, yes, it's God's country, Minnesota, and on the North Shore Drive, that's what it's called, it's one of the most beautiful drives, you know, you could argue, you know, on the coast, like in California and stuff like that, but it's one of those beautiful drives, is from Duluth up into Ontario. So yeah, you can relate to that. If you've ever been there, you get an opportunity. The opportunity, especially in a hot Kansas summer, go up north to Minnesota, fight the mosquitoes, get to Duluth, and drive up along Lake Superior. Anyway, it's just a gorgeous place. Well, we were driving to a family rebellion. That's what we call it. It's a reunion. So we call it a rebellion. And we went by, I'd seen as a kid, the Split Rock Lighthouse. And so to make a long story short, so I don't get so carried away, we never have time to cover our material, because that can happen. You know, it's like rabbit trails. You ever had a class where someone starts the teacher or someone on a rabbit trail, and they just right, go, all right, so I'll try to stay on task. But just simply is that we walked in there, and this lady from the Minnesota State Historical Society came up to Schaefer me. The girls were in the souvenir shop. And she said, do you want a tour of the Split Rock Lighthouse? It's really amazing because it sits on this huge cliff. And so we said, maybe not. And we were kind of, but she said, well, let me tell you about it. So she told the story, and this was so fascinating. I'll never forget this, because why is this lighthouse there? It's a really cool story, because in the 1920s, in the great sort of age of industrialization and taking all this material from the iron ore into the steel mills on the East Coast through the Great Lakes chain, they had these huge storms. They had all kinds of loss of life and ships and property. And what they found out from the survivors was the captains would say, you know, our instruments, we were following our instruments, it was bad weather, but this is the area where they rammed into the cliff. They had a huge loss of life in storms and in bad weather. And so they come to find out that in this section, there's a rich vein of iron ore called taconite. And what happens when you get in this area is that the compass settings that they were navigating by, the magnetic field changed. It moved off like 10 degrees. So you can imagine they were looking at their instruments. It said the right thing, but they were slamming into the cliff when they couldn't see. So all the idea was the smart people said, well, you know, it's not enough to have good navigation. This is before GPS, you see, all right, with satellites. We have to put somebody there to warn people. And so they went and got a requisition from the government to build this beautiful lighthouse, and they said there are certain places on Lake Superior where our instruments aren't enough. We need somebody to guide us. And so that was the idea of the lighthouse. And I think it's a good backdrop for our conversation in Razor's Edge. Because what Razor's Edge is about is not giving us maps, you know, step one, step two, step three, or fill in the blanks, okay? Can I just, you know, if you're into fill in the blanks, that's okay. But it's not about fill in the blanks. It's not about just, you know, steps in a map. It's really about compass settings, or think GPS coordinates, big compass settings. But also, it's about exposing you to people who will mentor you. That all of us in navigating life need others to guide us. People who have been there before. People that have perspectives, whether they're living in this realm or not. And so Razor's Edge, we try to say, is really not about, you know, some roadmap that may be antiquated in a short time or be very specific. It's really about helping us navigate through life, this life that we long to live, right? This life we sometimes do not live. And we've talked about that last week, that we have this tension in between the life we long to live and the life we live. And the life we live often is compartmentalized, it's fragmented, it's broken, right? The life we long to live in the very depths of our being is one that's coherent and whole and connected. And we wrestle with this tension. And there are places in life, particularly, where we find some very rocky shores. We've never been there before. We don't know how to navigate it. And so we need others to guide us, others to help us. And so we hope that Razor's Edge will also be sort of that GPS, to be a navigational kind of framing. Some of the ideas and people we will introduce you to and thoughts will help you navigate this life you long to live. Okay? So the life we long to live, we're describing this life. It's in chapter 2. It's called, we use the Hebrew word tome. It's the tome life. Okay? And again, tome, remember last week, we said Razor's Edge is about a big story and a big idea and a brilliant person. A brilliant person ain't anybody in this room. Not that you're not brilliant. But the big idea is about this integral life that we're going to probe, this life we long to live. This life, the guidance for this life, understanding this life, is embedded in this four-chapter story that the Holy Scriptures give us. That is, the first chapter of the story is original creation. The second chapter is the fall, or how God's original creation gets corrupted. That's affected all of us in our world. But the third chapter is about redeeming that fallen world. It's the chapter 3 of the Bible. It's the vast majority of the Bible. Is about God's plan to restore or redeem that original creation or that life that we were designed to live. And then the last chapter is the final restoration or the new creation in the new heavens and new earth. Okay, so it goes creation, fall, redemption, new creation. We use the language at Christ Community of the ought, is, can, and will. What ought to be, what is, what can be, and what will be. So this big idea of the integral life is set in this wonderful story that Scripture gives us. It paints for us what real reality is. And it points, it is authored by Jesus. It's about a person. Jesus says the Old Testament speaks of me. Okay? So last week we introduced you to this big idea. And Razor's Edge, we're going to probe that. We're going to look at it over many, many weeks. And we're going to look at different aspects of it. So we want to press in a bit this evening into this kind of life. Okay? that make sense? Just kind of framing the backdrop. We covered some turf last week, but it really is not just about step one, step two. It's not a razor's edge is going to fill in all your blanks. It's going to help give you lighthouses, compass settings, guidance for you to navigate the unpredictable journey ahead. Because we're all journeying through life as rookies in many, many ways. But we're not journeying alone, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay, so let's start in on this discussion of integral or integrity, okay? This word integral, that we are called to live this integral life. Oh, am I just having... This is not a wardrobe malfunction. It's some other kind of malfunction here. I think I have it. Maybe not. Maybe I need some. There it is. So you can see my ineptitude mechanically. You see that? Anyway. But it's about this integral life. And integral is very important for us. It's not integrated. It's integral. That's not just a small little thing. We begin with this idea of wholeness. This integral life, and this is this Hebrew word tome that we're going to unpack. But we often use the word integrity, right? So what I'd like to do, I'd like you to participate. And I'd like to ask the question, how do we think of integrity today? When you think of the word integrity, I just want you guys to pop out some words, okay? I'm just going to write some words down here. Right away, when I say the word integrity, okay, ready? What are words that come to your mind? Okay, just want to ethical. Okay? Trustworthy. They're all good, so I'm not going to go, ooh, okay? They're just all really good, okay? Just learn that before. Someone says, you didn't get my excited about mine. My wife, when she's in the room with me, she's like, you didn't get excited about what I said. So ethical, trustworthy, what else?
Honesty.
Hold it, one at a time. Great, I love it. Who else?
Honesty.
Yeah, and if you can't read it, also just pray for me, okay? Honesty, what else? Integrity, what pops into your mind? Blah, 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 blah. Authenticity? Maybe I can't hear some of you back there. It's just, is this my old age? I don't think I need, well, maybe I need something, I don't know. Okay, what else?
Character.
What's that? Solid? Ooh. Oh, I should say that. Janet, just go going. I violated it right there. See how much grace I need?
Transparent.
Transparent. Anything else? And then just like a word, it's like, bam.
High morals.
High morals? What we probably don't think of is like a Bernie Madoff. Would you say? Not to be casting stones at his sin, but we probably don't, when we hear the word integrity, we probably don't think of someone like Bernie Madoff, who made off with everybody's money. I always laugh about that. What a name. How did that work? It's like, it's crazy. But our culture, our context, and this is not wrong, it's just we often think of integrity primarily in an ethical context. In other words, when I say integrity, the first thing that comes to mind is honesty, or you know, it's behavior. But when we look at Holy Scripture, I want to challenge us that yes, integrity does have ethical, profound ethical implications. But integrity, this integral idea, this big idea that is embedded in Scripture, is primarily not about something we do. It is about someone we are. It is not primarily about something we do. It is about someone we are. Now, that's what I want to challenge our thinking as we start looking at this word and looking at this idea. We said last week that this idea of integrity or integral, this tome life, really has three ideas about it. It is, at its core, a new way of being. Okay? And if you want to be really impress your friends, around the water cooler and use philosophical language, we'll introduce you some words. They're just words you can use to, if you want to study more, it is a sense of being or ontology. Have you heard the word ontological? Some of you might be a philosophy person. But ontology
is about being. Okay?
So the idea of integrity or integral in Scripture, this big idea that is so important in all of Scripture, this life we long to live, this ontological life, is first and foremost a new way of being. This is why Rabbi Jesus, Lord Jesus, will talk about being spiritually born, a new creation, right? Ethics are important, but ethics are about doing. And what I want to suggest to you is that the Scriptures tell us that new being leads to new doing. New being leads to new doing. So the idea here of a tome life or an integral life or having true biblical integrity, this life we long to, this life of authenticity, coherence, and depth, that is a brand new way of being. I don't want you to miss this. I know I've said this 3 or 4 times. It is also a new lifestyle we live. It flows. We live differently. And we'll look at that in a minute. The Hebrews call it the halakha, the walk, this wise life. So I'm not breaking it completely apart, but it's at first a new way of being, it's a new way of living, and it's a new way of seeing the world. 3 things. And Raisers 2 will spend more time talking about a new way of seeing, bringing coherence to all of life. We call this a worldview. But I want us all to grasp, first and foremost, the big idea we're exploring together is about a new kind of being. This kind of new creation life is not something we can make happen ourselves. And we're going to talk about this on the message, the teaching team this Sunday, in our text in Matthew. It's not just about something we can do. It's something that has to be done for us. Okay? And we'll get back to that later. But I want to throw that out. Okay, so we have some scriptural text to say, okay, you're saying that, first of all, this life I long to live, this life I was created to live, this life that Jesus will allow, help me to live, make possible for me to live, this life is a brand new being. It's not just something I do. It is something I am and I'm becoming. Okay? So how do we get this idea? Let's start in the Old Testament. We have some scriptures for you to open up. If you'll open up, first of all, let me just do a survey of tome. This idea of wholeness. Remember last week we also said there are 2 other Hebrew words, not the other, that bring this idea of integralness, of wholeness. Shalom is often translated peace. Shabbat is rest, and tome is blamelessness or wholeness, okay? So just this idea of integralness, of wholeness, of living life as God created it. God himself in his triune glory is perfectly integral, okay? So when we begin to read this great story of creation, fall, redemption, new creation, or consummation, another theological way to say it, we would expect to encounter this idea of integralness. We do in Genesis 1 and 2, in Shabbat, this idea of rest. But then we encounter next this idea of tome, or integralness. And interesting, it is found first in Genesis. We have it written here for Genesis 6, 9. It is of Noah. So if you have your Bible, open it up, turn to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, okay? Does this make sense so far? I just briefly reviewed last time. There's a big idea that we're going to continue to go back to, and we're going to build on it, okay? And again, the idea of integral life is the life God designed us to live. It's the life we long to live, and all of us struggle in minding the gap, because there's a gap between the life we long to live and the life we live. So how do we begin to mind the gap and see that close more, okay? So in Genesis 6, 9, if you look at your text, you'll notice, before we get to 9, that this is a really low point. God created the world. It's good, good, good in Genesis 1. I mean, he says, good, 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 good. And he hits the 6th day, he says, it's gooder. It's very good. It's tovmod. It's extraordinary. He's delighting in the brilliance of his creation. It's good, good, good. Okay? Then it drops, right? Genesis 3, sin enters the world. It's deeply corrupted. And it just keeps dropping all the way to Genesis 6. And the language of the text is it gets so bad, it's so corrupt, it's so outside of God's desire and design, his creation, he's going to wipe it out and start over. And so Genesis 6 gives the picture how bad it is. How bad is it? It is really bad. God says, there's no hope for this. He's ready to just stop, just obliterate his creation, that he said was good, 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 very good. That's amazing. So when we enter into Genesis 6, we have this narrative of the darkest moment perhaps in human history. You think that times are bad today, and there's lots of sin and yuck around in our lives, our city, our culture, our nation, our world, right? But the language, if you notice, that verse 6, and the Lord, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man in this case means men and women, all of humans, was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Whoa. That's dark. Okay? It's hopeless. So in verse 6, it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I'm going to wipe out, right? The man who I've created from the face of the land, man, animals, creepy things, birds of heaven, I'm sorry I've ever made them. Wow. You think that's the end of the story, but there's a lot of Bible left, right? So something's going on. And you see this little word, thank God for a but, as I say it. Notice the text says, but Noah. Noah means comfort or rest. Okay? Very interesting. But Noah shows up and says, Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. Favor, it's the first time the word grace comes in the scripture. Chanan, the Hebrew word chanan. Grace. All of God's story is about grace. Everything is about God's gift to us. It wasn't because Noah was that good. Right? This integral life, this life we long to live, is a gift, first and foremost. All the way through Scripture, and it's right here. Favor is a gift. Grace means an unmerited favor. God extends favor to Noah. But notice verse 9. This is not cause and effect. There's a connectivity, though. Because grace is transforming. Profoundly transforming. And the motivation of the human heart is not to achieve merit. It is to respond to God's grace and obedience. So notice in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. That's a marker in the Genesis text, just a marker to keep you know where we are. Noah was what? A righteous man. That's going to be very important in the Psalms, the righteous and the wicked, this contrast. Not self-righteous. Blameless. There's the word in Hebrew of tom, first time it appears in the Torah. He was blameless in his generation. Now notice, don't start. Noah walked with God. Little snapshot. So you have this life in the midst of this darkness. Noah is a person that God has extended favor to. God took the initiative. It's grace, baby. It's grace. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. And when God touched his life with favor, his response was transforming. And he walked. He was righteous. That's a picture of being more, the sense of righteousness, the sense of being like God. That's the idea, tzaddik. But he is whole. He is integral, and he walks with God. Okay? It's a new way of being and a new way of living. Now, this language will be picked up again by Abraham. We touched on this last week a little bit, so let's look at Genesis 17. Genesis 71 and 2, who wants to... I know you memorized that, right? So that's a whole good thing. Wait till next week. You don't want to miss next week. We're going to talk about Barney Fife's memory method, okay? So I just tell you, you don't want to miss it. It's going to start early. It's a classic razor's edge. We held off, okay? So when we get to Genesis 17, you know the story. Genesis 12, 15, and 17, God chooses Abram. Not because Abram's some good guy. He's a pagan. I don't mean that in a pejorative way. He just didn't know God at all. God goes, okay. And he responds. In 12, he chooses him. 15, builds on it. In 17, this guy, when you look at Genesis 17, this is so fun. This is why Scripture is so cool. Genesis 17, well, it's cool anyway because who wrote it. But Genesis 17, 1, Abram is 99 years old. You say, well, he lived longer in some of those times. I don't know. I guess so. But my goodness, that's an old dude. 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, what? I am God Almighty. Now walk before me and be whole, be integral, be tome. And then he says, notice, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. So this was our language where God takes Abram back to the garden, what Adam and Eve lost, and restores that of intimacy, integrity, and influence. Or you'd say meaning, purpose, his multiplication, his mission in the world. He is now going to accomplish his mission given to Adam and Eve in the garden to cultivate and to keep, to be fruitful and multiply. Now it's going to take place through Abraham and his seed, and Jesus will come right out of that, okay? The trajectory of the scriptures, okay? Because it'll point to Christ. Also, we also have David. This word appears in David's life. So if you turn to Psalm 78, it's one of the texts of Razors we cover quite a bit. And simply, it's the end of a psalm that describes God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. But it ends with David. So let me just read that for you, or say it. Genesis 78, 70 through 72. It ends, focuses on Noah, Abram first, but he's given a new name. That's part of this in 17. And then David. So the text says, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes, the suckling lambs he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his own inheritance. Now notice verse 72. So he shepherded them according to the integrity. This translation is upright. It's the same kind of idea. I'm using another translation. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with skillful hands. The idea of integrity of heart are two Hebrew words, tom and lev, that capture two things you don't want to miss. This integralness that David has is deeply embedded in his being. It is this word lev, his heart, the inner aspect of humans. It's not just an ethical behavior. It is a different interior life. Don't miss that. Now, you should have some tension if you know David's story. Right? Because I would expect Esther to be the poster girl for the integral life in the Old Testament. How about you? How about Joseph? Wow. And that's not to diminish. Phenomenal people. I mean, amazing. Without blemish, as far as we know, in many ways. Why David? How can David be, looking back, how can he be this person of Tom? He's not only competent as a leader, that's the idea of wisdom and skill, Tobanah, but David, King David, is viewed as the epitome of the integral person. We know in Samuel he's described as a person after God's own heart. But what I want to suggest is that David, you know, is not our poster boy idea of integrity. This is not to diminish his sin in any way. I mean, if you were to pick someone of an integral life, you probably wouldn't pick a murderer, conspirator, adulterer, right? So we have to go, So there's a moment you kind of go, what's going on there? So we'll let you think about that. Let you wrestle with it. And in one way, there's certainly a sense of grace here. Okay, but we'll wrestle with that. But I want to unpack the idea that this integral life, this life you and I were designed to live, the life we long to live, the life made possible in Jesus Christ to live, is a whole new way of living. It's a whole new creation being that only God can create in us. Okay? It's a work of grace. Does it mean we're going to talk about how grace is opposed to merit, not effort? It's a very important concept. We'll talk about that more. But I want to clear it up right there, okay? In the wisdom literature, Proverbs, you say, where does Tom appear? This idea of integralness, this wholeness. This is really exciting, y'all, because the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, like Proverbs, Psalms, there's a section, Job. It's called the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is divided up into three pieces that are connected. So just we tend to think of 39 books, and that's okay from a Western standpoint, but the Hebrew idea is this threefold progression. There's lots of threes in Hebrew. Right, David? Right. Lots of threes. And the Hebrew language is built around three consonants. There's threes, 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 lots of threes. Okay. Just want you to sort of to grab this three idea. And the wisdom literature, the idea of living this tome life, this integral life, is built around this idea of this walk with God. This life. So what we have here in Proverbs 10:9 is we have the scripture. He who walks with integrity, okay, walk securely. Let me go back to the three sections. I didn't answer that. The three answer section of the Old Testament. I jumped around there. So what you have in the Bible, the trajectory of the Old Testament to the New, is you have three sections. The Torah is the instruction, the foundation. We think of those as the first five books of the Old Testament. On top of that, then, are the Navaim, the prophets. And there's a wide range of them, not just major and minor prophets. I hate that terminology, by the way, but that's with me. And then you have on top of that the writings. So Jesus will talk about the law, the prophets, and the writings. This is how the Old Testament is built. So the section we are looking at here, again, with Psalms and Proverbs, are the wisdom section. It's the latter part of the Old Testament that gives us the life we are to live and how we're to live it. It's a section called wisdom literature. And at the heart of that, y'all, is this word halak. You say it? Halak means to walk. The halakha is the way to walk as a person who loves God. This is the way we walk. And that has more of an ethical reality to it. So what we have in Proverbs 10:9 is that he who walks, here's that word, he who walks in integrity or with integrity, we have, yeah. And the in and with can be either in the language. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way or makes his way crooked will be found out. So here you have a sense of a statement of wisdom and also a deterrent. That this integral life is the life we were created to live, the life we long to live, the life God empowers us to live. It is a life of wisdom. It's called chokmah, the wisdom. It is the wisdom of God, this wise life. Who wants to be wise and understanding, James says, right? It's this wise life. Okay, so I just want to give you a little bit of just a picture, does that make sense, of just a quick survey of the Old Testament, of some text where this integral idea emerges. And I want us to grasp that it's a new way of being. It's a new way of living. It impacts how we live our life, exterior. But you can have an external veneer of look good on the outside and have good ethics and not be an integral person. That's what the scripture says. We've got to keep that in order. That's what's really important to grasp, because we're talking about spiritual formation and transformation on the interior of our life that leads to lives that are different and transforming on the outside. So many of us think of integrity and so much it's a veneer, something we wrap around with certain rules and things we do to look good and sound spiritual and be good Christians. And we do not, it's like this table, there's a little veneer and a core that's very different, right? Most of us think of integrity as this little veneer that looks good on the outside. We don't do this, don't do this, do this, or do this, do this. Then we're an integral person. No, 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 no. The core is the key. The core is the key. Okay? The New Testament, as we move the story to Christ, and when he comes, and when he dies, and raises again, and the glorious good news of the kingdom and the gospel, we see the cross and the yoke, and we'll talk a lot about that, that make possible this life. Not only to enter this life, but to live it, and to be taught how to live it by Jesus, and we also have the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us. So we've been given the resources to live this life, this integral life. It's not a setup. Okay? That doesn't mean it's an easy journey. If you were here Sunday, we talked about the hard path. But the Christian faith, as we understand Scripture, is not a setup. God resources us to live this kind of life from the inside out. Okay? The New Testament, there are several texts. Let me highlight one of them. Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 1. I guess we don't need to listen to a lot of pages if you have all your electronic goodies. Do I feel old when this happens? I just love paper. It makes me feel good all over. You know. But let me just read 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's pretty high plateau to start a letter. Amen. Now notice verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, now circle that we should be holy and blameless before him. Here is the picture in the Greek language, a corollary of this idea of holiness and blamelessness. Now, depending on your background, sometimes this idea of holiness has all kinds of negative connotations. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. And we tend to think of holiness as, again, ethical construct, things I don't do. Now, does a whole person do certain things and don't do certain things? You bet. But the danger is to, in our minds, think of holy and blameless as a holier than thou person. Someone who does all the right things and never does the bad things and is just like a super Christian. Or at least they think they are. That's the big challenge, right? But the idea of integralness is a better idea. It's whole. It is whole. It is complete. We're not talking about perfection at this point in the narrative of the Scripture. But we are talking about integralness. Okay? So you can look at some of the texts, but I want just to grasp, as we look at Razor's Edge, our conversation is going to be about spiritual formation in those unseen places under the veneer of our Sunday smiles. Because at Christ Community, if we just talked about ethical do's and don'ts, first of all, that's not the biblical gospel. It's a whole other gospel of do this, do this, do this, and earn your whatever with God, right? But we need to address what the Bible addresses, and that's under the waterline, in the core, who we really are inside. A wonderful little story, and I recommend it to you. And let me read just parts of it, okay? It's in this book, Gordon MacDonald's book, The Life God Blesses. And it's a fun, if you just put your pen down, if you're into notes, maybe you're not, maybe you have it all memorized. But just listen to this story. It's just so fun because it captures. He says, once a foolish man built a boat that the boat builder, would come to be known as a foolish man had nothing to do with his ability to build, nor did it have to do with his capacity to work hard. As he built, the foolish man outfitted his craft with colorful sails, complex rigging, and comfortable appointments and conveniences in its cabin. The decks were made from beautiful teak wood. All the fittings were custom made of polished brass, and on the stern, painted in gold letters, readable from a considerable distance, was the name of the boat, the Persona. As he built the Persona, the foolish man could not resist fantasizing upon the anticipated admiration and applause from club members at launching his new boat. Now, and this seems reasonable because no one would ever see the underside of the Persona, the man saw little need to be concerned about the boat's keel, or for that matter, anything that had to do with the issue of properly distributed weight or ballast. So driven by such reasoning, the foolish man built his boat. Ah, yes. And everything that would be visible to the people soon began to gleam with excellence, but things that would be invisible when the boat entered the water were generally ignored. People did not seem to take notice of this, or if they did, they made no comment. Ah, the builder's suspicions were correct. The people of the boat club understood and appreciated sails and riggings and decks and brass and staterooms, and what they saw, they praised. The day came for the boat's maiden voyage. The people of the club joined him at dockside. Our club has never seen a grander boat than this. This man will make us the talk of the yachting world. Soon the beautiful Persona was merely a blip on the horizon. But a few miles out to sea, a storm arose. It wasn't even a hurricane, but it wasn't a squall either. There were sudden wind gusts in excess of 40 knots, waves about 15 feet. Persona began to shudder, and water swept over the sides. Bad things began to happen, and the poise of the captain began to waver. Perhaps he thought the ocean wasn't all his after all. And then minutes, the Persona's colorful sails were in shreds. Splendid mast was splintered in pieces, and the rigging was unceremoniously draped all over the bow. The teakwood decks and the lavishly appointed cabins were awash with water, and then before the foolish man could prepare himself, a wave bigger than anything he'd ever seen hurled down on the Persona, and the boat capsized. Now, this is important. Most boats would have righted themselves after such a battering. The Persona did not. But why? Because its builder, this very foolish man, had ignored the importance of what was below the waterline. As a result of the mixture of poor planning and blind pride, the foolish man was lost at sea. Only when the wreckage of the Persona was washed ashore did the drowned man's boat club friends discover this. Look, they said, this boat lacks an adequate keel, and there's far more weight above the waterline than below. The foolish man was never found. Today, when people speak of him, which is rare, they comment not upon the initial success of the man or the beauty of his boat, but only upon the silliness putting out in an ocean where storms are sudden and violent. and doing it with a boat that was really never built for anything else but the vanity of its builder and the praise of spectators. It was in such conversations that the owner of the Persona, whose name has now long been forgotten, became known as simply the foolish man. Gordon McDonald writes, "Once a foolish man built a house. Once a foolish man built a career. Once a foolish man built a marriage. Once a foolish man built a life." It's an amazing story that reflects life. And Razor's Edge, we want to try to address not only good navigational guidance systems, but we want to address, help you address, what's under the waterline of your life. Spiritual transformation does not happen by accident. It doesn't happen just in an individual journey. It is being part of a learning community. This is very important. We have our own individual role in this, of course. But Proverbs 27:17 is how Razor's Edge started in this text of wisdom literature. Remember this halakha, this way of wisdom? That as iron sharpens one another person, so as iron sharpens, I'm thinking this man, where does it go? There we go. Thank you. As iron sharpens iron, one man or one person, that's why I was trying to be more hip, sharpens another. But the idea of sharpening is an idea of a community. We were created with community in mind. We are redeemed with community in mind. The local church that God has called us to be a part of now is God's primary greenhouse for spiritual transformation and growth in your life. It is not an individual journey alone. It is a collective one. So we want to encourage you to engage. This is why we've designed the pathway we have. Let me talk a little bit about the pathway just a little bit. Because God is using this. It's His work. It's His Spirit. But there's a great need for Razor's Edge. I think you have it in the notes. What we want to take place is we want to see a renaissance of the mind. Christ community, we want to be thoroughly biblical. And at the heart of that is to love God with everything we are and everything we have, including right here. Okay? We're not talking about being some intellectual elites or prideful, arrogant people. But we understand the great commandment of Jesus to love the Lord your God with what? All the Old Testament. It says, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Strength is your physical reality. Notice the integralness of that? Mind, body, spirit, all of it. So we want you to think deeply. We want you to think. And we're not ashamed of that. Okay? That's how God created you. If you are redeemed in Christ, you've embraced the gospel, you have the mind of Christ. You better believe Jesus is brilliant. We say that a lot around here. And His followers should be thoughtful people of mind. Okay? Because a Christian faith is a very thoughtful faith. Secondly, we want to see a revival of the heart. What I mean by that is we pray as a leadership team for all of us. That's why I tell people I love going through Razors. I mean, I do more of the teaching part of it. But every time God grabs me by the scruff of the neck in some area of my life, I mean, I'm here as much for me as for you. And what we would love for God to do in your life and my life this time around is a revival of the heart. You would have a fresh engagement with our Lord Jesus Christ in His risen power. Okay? It's not just about the mind, it's about the heart. It's about both. But it's also the wholeness of bringing that together. That's what we call wholeness of soul. A wholeness of soul that brings together all that you are, all your created being, in a more integral way as you increasingly reflect God's design for your life. Okay? So, we want to live this life we were created to live, that Jesus has made possible for us to live, that the gospel makes possible for us to live, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live, that the community of faith that we are called to helps us live, okay? We want to live that life together, and we feel like that's really a crucial piece of that, okay? Also, let me highlight the pathway briefly, just a little bit about the pathway, so you kind of know the structure, kind of where we're heading. We talked about the diagram last week from belief to behavior and the practices, okay? Remember that? We'll talk about that next week. But what I want you to see is some, at least four things. You can write these down. I don't think we have these down. Write them down if you would. What we're going to do in Razor's Edge is we're going to first begin with God Himself. We're going to be with God Himself. You'll notice the text, A.W. Tozer's text, on the side of your notes. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. We're going to talk a lot together about our own lives. We're going to be asking questions about us. But we begin as followers of Jesus. God is the focus. What comes into your mind, how you understand who God is, in his Trinitarian glory, is the most important thing about you. Not your education, not your career, not your job, not your marriage. All those things are important. But what comes in your mind about God is the most important thing. And that's the foundational reality of everything. How we see ourselves is related to that. So we're going to start with God. And we're going to unpack some ideas about God himself. We're never going to exhaust it, obviously. Secondly, we want you to understand that this pathway encourages not only for you to begin with God himself and to deepen your understanding of who God is and his character, but that you would more fully embrace the gospel. We want to introduce you to the cross life and have a greater understanding of the gospel. Some of us have a very superficial flyover idea of the gospel. Yeah, Jesus died for me, it's by grace, and then we're done. The gospel speaks into every crevasse of your life. It is inexhaustible in its beauty and riches. We want to, wherever you are, we want you to embrace the gospel at a deeper level. Third, we want you to enter the yoke of Jesus Christ and be an apprentice and learn from him every day. Many of us have never experienced, understood the great imitation of Matthew 11, what it means to be yoked, what it means to learn from him every day. And then fourth, to embed your life in the body of Christ. And that again is the local church, that you'd be deeply invested at Christ's community. In every area, and serve and give and understand the life-breathing design of God's transformation. God designed two primary institutions, the family and the church, and we are bullish on both of those, okay? There's reasons, and we'll talk more about that. Okay, if you turn the page to culture, razor's edge, let me just touch a little bit there. All I want to say there is that we want you to know that you have tons of grace, okay? If we're recipients of grace, we're dispensers of grace, okay? This is not about rules, regulations. It's not about impressing somebody. But it also is about lots of rigor. We want you to be rigorous. We want you to be teachable. We want to encourage you to grow, to stretch, to use your muscles. And we're not ashamed of that. I mean, again, wherever you are in your journey, we want you to grow. Also, we want a little bit of a sense of humor, which I'm humorally challenged, by the way. But we want to take God seriously, and the path we're called to, but not ourselves too seriously. So every now and then, we'll do silly things. So I'm telling you, one of my favorites is the Barney Fife memorization method we're going to introduce you to next week. But we want to learn to laugh. That's not a strength of mine. Others, teachers will help you laugh more than me, maybe. Maybe you laugh at me, but we want to have grace, we want to have rigor, and we want to laugh now and then, okay? It's okay to laugh. Then, couple other things. I know we need to wrap it up here. The process of razor's edge. Let me just highlight this. This is something really important, and I don't want this to be a tag along at the end. The journey you're entering is a journey where we want you, we're praying for you, that you would see these three kind of realities occur in your 20 weeks, or whatever we are. First, we anticipate, we hope, we've designed, we pray that you will unlearn some things. One of the most important things of maturity in marriage, relationships, work, business, economics, is that we keep learning. But part of that learning is unlearning inadequate things we have learned or distorted in the past. We often think learning is just new, something we've never, ever heard before. No. That's part of it. But unlearning is we take inadequate ideas, distortions, baggage of our past, and we begin to see things more clearly and fully and integrally. So we are going to have some moments where you go, let me think about that. We want that. We want you to engage with us. If you don't have a couple moments, we say something, not just, excuse me, not just to be provocative, but if you don't have let me think about that, then we're not doing our job. Because there's some things we want you to unlearn. Secondly, we want you to relearn some things at a deeper level. Things you know at some level. We want to have more ballast in your life to say, oh yeah, there's a lot there. I want to really press into that. And then you're going to learn something new. You're going to hear something in a conversation with someone in a small group, a teacher. Sorry about my voice. You might be reading something we have you read, and you go, I have never thought, what? I have never thought of that before. I've been sitting in church for 10 years. What? That's good. Okay? So lastly, just let me wrap it up, that Razor's Edge is about life under the waterline, that integrity is not primarily something we do, It is someone we are. Okay, first and foremost, what we do matters. I don't want you anyone to misunderstand that. But we get the right process. It starts and focuses under the waterline. So this integral life is a life of no shortcuts, no quick fixes. It is a long obedience in the same direction. And Ann Kimmel, one of my heroes many years ago, she was a speaker and a potato farmer in Idaho. She said this, I love this. She says, life is filled with ordinary days, and it's what you do on those ordinary days that truly makes your life or our lives extraordinary. Have a great time in your small groups. Interact, push back, challenge, and talk, okay? Thanks for being here.